If you would please open your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Peter 1 again, looking at the greeting. But also, if you'd open your Bibles as well, we're going to be looking at Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. I'll be reading that as well. And during the sermon, if you would also like, I'm going to be looking at Luke 10 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 14. So just have that available as well. So this is our fourth sermon in our series in 1 Peter entitled Living as Aliens. And in our first sermon, we did an overview of the book, and we looked at the major themes, the themes of security, the themes of separation, the theme of suffering, and the theme of submission that we went in. And all of those things, as our life as aliens, is to ultimately lead to be signs that our true citizenship is not here in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. And then as we went on, the next three sermons, including this one, are looking at this greeting here. And we looked at the recipients. And Peter is addressing this letter to elect exiles. And that describes us. And it's important to keep this in mind, because what this means is we are elect, meaning we are secure. We're chosen in Christ. And there's nothing that can take that security away from us. But at the same time, we're also exiles in this fallen world. We're outsiders. We're misfits in this world. And both of these are true. And this is how we have to understand as we go through this entire letter, holding both of these in tension. And then last week, we started looking at this opening benediction. And that's what we're going to look at as well. Last week, we looked at grace. And we saw that grace is God's unmerited favor. And it's really the source of every blessing that we have. And this week we're going to continue on looking at the remainder of it. We're going to look at the peace and multiply portion of it. And you may be wondering, you know, why am I spending two sermons just on this one benediction? But actually this benediction, one of the commentators that I've read on 1 Peter, Edward Clowney, he actually says that this benediction gives in miniature the entire message of the letter. So in some sense, just these few words that we're seeing, this benediction, is a miniature of the entire letter, and it gives us this foundation of the letter, which will help us as we move forward. So that's why we're spending so much time in this. So let's start off. We're going to look at this familiar passage that I've read for the last 4 weeks, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go over to the Numbers passage. Hear now the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, if you would turn over to Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. This is known as Aaron's blessing. This was actually a blessing that God himself gave to the high priest Aaron, and it is how he is to bless his people. So again, hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint my preaching, that you will be with me, that it will preach whatever I say will be true and will be clear. And Lord, we will have the power of your Holy Spirit to open our ears, and empower my words. And Lord, we pray that we will see you. We will see you in this passage, and it will have an impact on us. It will change our lives. We will not be the same after having this encounter with you. Lord, we ask this all because of the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen. Well, when I was a young man, probably in my early 20s, before I became a Christian, I struggled mightily with anxiety, with stress, with worry. I had a lot of fear. I was afraid of the future. I was afraid of health. You know, I would get sick, or afraid of death. I was afraid of being alone. And really, I was afraid of being alone with my thoughts. I was afraid if I was alone with my thoughts, all these anxieties would creep in. So I constantly needed to be busy. I needed to have a distraction. I needed to have noise at any time. And I remember the company that I worked for at this time, they had, as part of their wellness program, they had classes that they would offer on stress management and meditation classes. And often I would go to these classes and I would get more anxious. Just even talking about them made me more anxious. And I remember one time going to a meditation class, and this was kind of funny. It's kind of a new age meditation. I think some point that God was protecting me. But I go to this class, and it was in a training room. There were probably about 8 or 9 people in it. And the lady says, all right, let's get a benchmark. You know, take your pulse. So I take my pulse. It's about 80, and that's fine. And then she says, all right, now I want you to close your eyes and just empty your mind of all thoughts. Just think of one. Just empty all thoughts. So I start emptying my mind of thoughts, and what happens is all the anxieties come flooding into this empty mind. It's kind of like, you know, when Jesus, you know, he cast out the demon and that empty the empty soul, and then 7 demons came into it. That's what it was like. So I'm sitting there. I'm starting to sweat. I'm starting to shake as I'm going through this. And then we went, and then after about 3 or 4 minutes, she said, all right, now take your pulse. We're supposed to have calmed down. Mine was about 180, you know, at that point. So you see, I was, even these things that would try to take away this anxiety was making me even more anxious. And I remember at the time, I thought I was the only one in the world who suffered with this. And I was sure that I was either going crazy or I was going to die. But as it turns out, I think that worry, stress, anxiety, you know, just this tension, this feeling purposelessness, I think that these are not just common. I think these are pretty much universal in this fallen world. And there are different ways that we handle these. Some are destructive and some are constructive. You know, for me, I use distraction. Another one that worked for me was exercise. If I got myself really tired, I was able to kind of work out some of the stress. And there are other things. Some people use counseling. Some people use meditation. Some of those things all work. There are some things that are not so helpful. Illegal drugs, alcohol, recklessness. And I think pretty much a lot of destructive behavior that we see in our culture from both young and old is really dealing with this inner turmoil that so many of us face. And many of us here have at one time, or maybe even today, are experiencing this inner turmoil. And this prayer that we see here in this benediction, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. See, this in part is a prayer for us as we're in exile to be freed from this inner turmoil, which is so common in our fallen world and is truly the exact opposite of this peace that is prayed for in this prayer. So as I mentioned last week when I said that this, when we looked at the first part of the benediction, I said that it was kind of common in the ancient Greek letters to start off with a greeting. It was rejoice. And the Christians changed that greeting from rejoice to grace. As I mentioned, the Greek words are very similar here. Well, this adding this word peace, this is actually going to the Jewish tradition. See, it was very common back then and even today in Jewish culture as a greeting to use the word peace. And you may have heard this. It's probably, if you know one Hebrew word, you probably know this one. It's shalom. And shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. But as some of you may know, shalom is much more comprehensive than our word that we have for peace, the English word for peace. See, shalom conveys not only an absence of strife, but it also conveys a wholeness, a completeness, having life in alignment with God and God's purpose, everything being the way it should be, basically a fulfillment, all essential parts joined together. And this could kind of describe the pre-fall world, when everything was good, when God declared it very good. And you see how out of touch we are with that? And you can see that this was something, if somehow we can get this type of peace, if we can get this shalom, this is something we would all want. This complete peace is something we would all strive for. But the reality in this fallen world, that shalom is rare, even for Christians. And Peter knows that a major trial that these elect exiles are going to face in their time of dispersion is this battle of peace. And so he prays that they will have grace and peace. And there's also a relationship that we see here between these two words, between grace and peace. Grace, as we talked about, God's unmerited favor, the source of every blessing, is also the source of this peace. And grace is also objective. It is external. It comes from God to us. It's unmerited favor. Now, for the Christian, for the elect exile, grace is a fact. And we talked about last week, grace can be resisted. It could be resisted by a hard heart that is full of pride. And it could also be neglected. You know, if we neglect the means of grace, as we talked about, what we're doing right now, worship, prayer, fellowship. But even so, it is external. It is given to us from God. Now, peace, shalom, on the other hand, this is internal. Now there is an objective part of peace. We have been given peace with God. Initially, the way we are born, we are at enmity with God. But God gives us this peace. That is an objective, external fact. But the realization of this, the perception of this peace, this is subjective. This is eternal or internal. And true peace flows from this grace. And I believe that any attempt to grasp at this peace apart from Christian faith, such as this meditation, this Eastern meditation, or drugs or counseling or anything, is at best going to only be temporary. And at worst, it's going to solve the problem. And it's going to hide the fact of our real need, our need for God. See, I think for the non-believer, God uses this restlessness to draw us to him. See, each one of us has this restlessness in our soul, and we go to different things, and they don't solve it. And finally, we look up to him. So God uses this. This may seem like a bad thing, but for the unbeliever, this is a good thing if it brings us to him. But just as we can have this false peace without grace, we can also have grace without having this peace. We can be a Christian without having this peace. And I think this is what Peter is talking to in the exile. The exiles, he is praying for them to have this peace that they get with the grace that they have. So I know many true, faithful, obedient Christians walking in humility who do not experience this peace. And if this describes some of you, you're in good company. Because there are many people God has used mightily who've experienced the same thing. Some of you may have heard of Charles Spurgeon, right? One of the greatest preachers who've ever lived. He would preach to thousands. He was so eloquent. Even today, 125 years after his death, his sermons are still widely read. And probably the most prolific author of sermons who's ever lived. But did you know that Spurgeon suffered mightily with depression, with physical pain, with worry, with anxiety, with financial fears? See, he would preach to thousands on Sunday, and then for the next couple of days, couldn't even get out of bed. This is what he dealt with, this inner turmoil that he had. How about Martin Luther? You know, we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, you know, with his nailing of the theses. We kind of see him as this larger-than-life hero. But he also dealt with depression. He dealt with rage. He dealt with worry and fear. See, in fact, there are many who are in this situation, who suffered. In fact, most people who God mightily uses experience some type of inner turmoil. And God uses this turmoil to keep them diligent in prayer and continually dependent upon God's grace. But they're still suffering. And our question is, why? Why does God do this? Why, if we are giving grace, why, if we are yielding to God in obedience, why, if we are serving him in humility, why do we fail to enjoy this peace that is prayed for by the apostle? Is it just an empty prayer? Is just Peter, is it hope? I hope that you'll have this grace, but I don't really think it's possible. And the question is it possible? Is it possible for us to experience in this exile, this anxiety, to go from anxiety to shalom? So what I want to do is I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures to help us to see if we can identify the dangers that we face in this time in our exile that will rob us of this peace that God has promised to us, that God wants us to have, that the apostle is praying for us to have. So let's start off. I want you to, if you would, just turn to Luke 10. We're going to look at verses 38 to 42. And this is a familiar story. This is the story of Mary and Martha. And probably every women's Bible study has done a study in Mary and Martha at some point. So I'm going to read this, starting at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, look at Martha. See, Jesus loved Martha. I mean, you could tell just from the way he addresses her, Martha, Martha. It's a dear addressing. And she was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus was in her house. The Prince of Peace was in her house. And can you imagine a greater blessing to be in the physical presence of the Lord and Savior, the Alpha and Omega, and to hear him personally? Hear him teaching about the kingdom of God? Can you imagine a greater blessing than that? But Martha was anxious. She was distracted. She could appreciate the privilege that she had. And why was that? Well, Jesus identifies what it was. The problem was she had competing priorities. See, as a woman at that time and in that culture, her value was determined by her hospitality. She had an important guest coming to visit. She had to make a good impression. Everything needed to be perfect, or else she was a failure. Do you see that conflicting, that pressure that was put on her? But as a child of the kingdom, she was already valued. She was already loved. She didn't need to earn Jesus' approval. What she needed was Jesus. She needed his fellowship. She needed to be like her sister Mary, and she needed to sit at his feet and to hear him, his teaching, and to soak it up. See, Martha's problem came is that she valued the priorities and the expectations of her culture over the priorities of the kingdom. See, this is what caused this stress and this anxiety. And the same is true for us. We have competing priorities, competing pressures, and that causes stress within us. And see, for us as exiles in this land of exile, there is a huge temptation for us to adopt the priorities of our land of exile, the values of this world, to let the world tell us what we should do, what we must be, what success looks like. That is the temptation that each one of us faces. And oftentimes, these things are not bad things. It wasn't a bad thing for Martha to serve Jesus. They're not wrong, but what it is they keep us from our best. They keep us from what God has called us to do. And this tension that we feel, this robs us of our peace. And it's not wrong, as I said, for Martha to want to serve. It's not wrong to want to be a good hostess. But when that keeps us from sitting at Jesus' feet, from learning from him, from fellowshipping with him, then it becomes wrong. So it becomes a matter of mistaken priorities. Psychologist Abraham Maslow, you may have heard, he talks about the hierarchy of needs, man's hierarchy of needs. And he says that only after our basic physical needs, such as food and shelter, are taken care of, then we can indulge the higher functions, such as self-actualization and religion. So he says we have to take care of these basic things first, then we can worry about these higher things. Karl Marx, the famous Marxian, he had a much shorter way of putting it. He said, man must first eat before he can philosophize. See, this is the wisdom of the land of our exile. See, this is the wisdom the world will tell you. You've got to take care of these basic things first. Then you can worry about these higher things. But this is not the wisdom of the kingdom of God. If you would turn to Matthew 6, we're going to look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is basically addressing the kingdom of God. He is addressing Christians. He is addressing what the kingdom has looked like. And he tells us that our priorities, the priorities of our true homeland, not the priorities of our exile. And what we'll see is they are diametrically opposed to the priorities of this world. So let's start chapter 6, verse 25, the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is for the day its own trouble. See, our anxiety, what it comes from, is when we seek after the things that the Gentiles seek after. We seek after the things of the world, worrying about what we will eat or what we will drink. These are the things of our land of exile. These are the things that are not of our true homeland that we are worrying about. And just so you don't think that I have all the answers, I'm preaching to myself right now. And those of you who know me knows I worry very much about what I will eat or drink. I worry, especially now when I've got three tuitions to pay for, a new house that I'm building, and I see my expenses way up here, and I see my income way down here, and I'm worrying about those things. I'm worrying about the things of the world. I'm thinking like the Gentiles. But the truth is, God has always provided for me. God has never let me go without. I have seen it time and time again. So why should I doubt now? I need to seek first his kingdom, and he will provide for me. I know he will. Let's take a look at another passage to see what this looks like. If you would just turn over from Matthew to Matthew 14, we're going to look at verses 28 through 33. See, in this Matthew 14 passage, this is where Jesus is walking on water. And Peter, who is the author of this letter that we're writing, the author of this prayer for the exiles, he asked the Lord to call him out of the boat. So here now, starting at verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. See, Peter was just as safe when he was walking on water as he was when he sank. See, Jesus was there. Jesus upheld Peter both as he walked on the water, and Jesus saved him when he started to sink. But notice the key here. While Peter focused on Jesus, when his eyes were on God, he had peace. He had shalom. He wasn't afraid. He was effective. He was walking on water. He was in alignment with God. See, there was no fear in him at that point. There was only faith. But when did Peter's problem start? It's when he took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he looked at the wind. He looked at his circumstances. But it's more than that. It's not that he just looked at his circumstances. He looked at his circumstances not with the eyes of faith, not as a citizen of the kingdom of God, but he looked at them rather as a Gentile, fearful. He looked at them as an unbeliever. And that's when Peter became afraid. That's when his peace and his confidence were gone. And that's when he began to sink. So it's not saying that we don't look at those things, but we look at them in light of God. So remember the story we talked about last week about the spies who went into the promised land? Remember Caleb and Joshua? They looked, and they saw the same giants as the other spies saw, but they saw them through the eyes of faith. And they said, our God can deliver us through this and give us this promised land. But the others saw giants and said, we can't handle them on ourselves. And they were afraid. And that's what Peter said. Peter saw those winds and those waves and said, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall. He didn't see him through the eyes of faith that Jesus was there. That through Jesus, he could do that. See, he still had grace. That was external. That was objective. Jesus still upheld him. But his peace was gone. He was filled with anxiety. He was filled with fear. And he was no longer effective for the kingdom. See, that's the key. We are not effective when we are worried and fearful. But when we have this peace, when we are in alignment with God, then we are mighty in his hand. Because then we can do amazing things through Jesus. Because we are confident in him. See, my friends, this is many of us. See, this is me when I worry about my finances. My peace is gone. I lose my effectiveness. See, and when I do that, I become worldly. I become calculating. I got to see how I can figure it out on myself. And I'm not trusting. See, I'm to be trusting. I'm supposed to be like a little child. That's what it calls us. And this is all of us when we let the wind and the waves, and we worry about them in our land of exile. See, the heart of the problem here that we see with Peter is we take our eyes off of Jesus. We take our eyes off of what is eternal and we fix it on what is right in front of us, what is proximate, what is temporary. We take our eyes off of this eternal. And the eternal is still there. It's still true, but we lose our confidence. We lose our peace. We lose the shalom. So what does this look like? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, it's the same thing that we saw last week. It really is the means of grace. See, the means of grace are the ways that not only do we open ourselves up to grace, like we talked about last week, but it's also the way that we experience. We know the things that are true. Like we talked about, it is worship. What we're doing right now is prayer. It is the sacraments. It is fellowship. I'm going to read for a famous verse. You don't have to turn to it. It's in Philippians 4:4 and following. And just take a look at this. This is explaining what it looks like to keep our eyes on Jesus. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, that's just worship. Rejoicing in God is just worship, what we're doing right now. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That's humility. Being reasonable. That is open ourselves up to God's grace. The Lord is at hand. That is faith. That is hope. Knowing that the Lord is at hand. That what we see now is not what is real. The Lord is at hand. That is what is real. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And hear what he says. Listen to this last part. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See what he's talking about here. Worship, prayer, thanksgiving, hope, faith, fellowship, sacraments. All of these things keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on reality. This takes away fear. This takes away anxiety. This gives us peace. This gives us shalom. It gives us the wholeness that each one of us desperately longs for. But it gets even better than that. It gets even better than that. See, there's one word in this benediction that we haven't looked at yet. See, last week we looked at grace, and now I've been speaking about peace. But there's one other word in this benediction. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So don't miss this word multiplied. As we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit inspires all of Scripture to the very word's choice. So this word multiply was put here for a reason. It has significance. And this word can be also translated to increase to its fullest measure, abundantly. You might see that in different translations. Multiplied. See, this prayer is not just for us to receive God's grace, his unmerited favor, as great as that is. It's not simply a prayer for us to experience God's peace, his shalom, his wholeness, as great as that is. See, this is a prayer for us to receive these abundantly, to the fullest measure, exponentially to receive these. See, our God doesn't just do a little, doesn't just save us just to barely get by. He does more abundantly than we can even imagine. More than we can ever even comprehend. So here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway of this benediction from this whole letter in miniature, so to speak. Here's the takeaway. See, during our time of exile, we will constantly, constantly be tempted to see this land of exile as our true home. We'll constantly be tempted to adopt its ways, to choose its priorities, and to forget our true home. To forget that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. But the truth is, my friends, the truth is only when we see our true king, only when we personally experience this grace personally and his peace in overflowing abundance. Only when we are united to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, only then, my friends, only then will these temptations just fall away. And their emptiness will become so apparent to us, and their power over us will completely dissolve. When we are focused on Jesus, their power will just grow completely dim, as if it doesn't exist. And when we do that, then we will be free. Then we will be free to be what God created us to be. Free to glorify God, glorify our Savior, and enjoy Him forever. That is what our calling is. And we will experience grace and peace multiplied. My friends, that is what God has called us to. Let's pray. Father, we admit that we are often distracted. We admit that we see this world as our home. It is not our home. Lord, we are true citizens of the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray, take away the luster of this world and let us see you. Let us see what true reality is, what you have and prepared for us. Lord, take away this temptation of these temporary delights, these little trinkets that sparkle before our eyes, and let us see what true riches that we have already inherited in Christ. Let us see that, Lord, and then this world will lose its hold on us. And we will experience true peace because we will be in alignment with you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. If any of us are experiencing this anxiety, this stress, this lack of peace, which is all so common at this time of rushing before Christmas, Lord, I pray that you will change our hearts, that we will set our eyes on you, and that we will be completely flooded with that peace that passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and mind. In Christ Jesus. And it's in His name and for His glory that we pray. Amen.